Hope you all remembered last week. I got interesting reactions Friday and yesterday, and people saying that they didn't remember. That's a problem. But hopefully I can recall some of the things that we talked about last week, and that it would stir up something within you. 35 minutes to 12:15, maybe. Maybe. All right, it was 2006. The summer after my freshman year in college. Until that time, I had spent all of my summers at a camp with believers raised just like myself. As I was driving in my tiny, non-air-conditioned Hyundai Excel through western Illinois cornfields, my excitement and my angst increased. Small signs marked the distance away from the gate. 10 miles. 5 miles. Left, 1 mile to main gate. I drove down the dust road to a small gatehouse, and I pulled out my ticket. Then I exchanged it to a person waiting there for a small wristband and a program. Written on both, prominently, Cornerstone Festival. A musical festival put on by the Jesus People USA, held at a property that they purchased expressly for the purpose of bringing millions, I guess, over a course of time, but thousands each year. I was a few days late, and people were already camped at Cornerstone Farm, and they were settled in. I called my dad, and I asked where I could find him and my brother, because they were already there. He said, "Get onto the main road, drive all the way down past the tents, and look to the right for the church van, just before the RV spot." But the truth is that those directions were as good as no directions at all for anybody first coming to the festival. But you see, my dad and my brother and my friend Tim and some others had all attended the festival in years prior. But I had refused to come under the pretense that the assembly camp work was far more important, and that screaming music was not at all spiritual and quite useless. Yet I found myself in my little Hyundai sitting in the middle of a hot, dusty, loud cornfield, giving this place a shot. I turned down the main road, large circus tents, small camping tents, porta-johns, and small makeshift stages were on all sides. But that wasn't the most amazing part. The most amazing part was the sea of people driving about 2 miles per hour. I observed people of all sorts walking right in front of my car. White people, black people, tall people, short people, fat people, skinny people, mohawked people, faux-hawked people, tattooed people, goth people, skater people, hipster people, all people on this farm in the middle of Illinois. It was an unparalleled sight. It was at that moment in that hot car that I realized God was showing me something and asking me what I was going to do. He was revealing himself to me and challenging me to take it all in. Unbelievably, I found my family's campsite, a place that I would return to 3 more years, and became for me a cleft in the rock. Immediately, I parked my car, jumped out, and I asked my dad where my brother was. I've already told you that there are 20,000 people at this festival. And my dad says, "I don't know where your brother is. You gotta go find him." Find him? What? But I came to realize that this was God's direction. Go. Wander in this place. Breathe me in. Find me in this place. So I did. And that walk into the heat and dust and masses of people on Cornerstone Farm turned into a new pursuit of God's heart in my life. I tell this story because it's the starting point of my true response to God. It is the first remembrance I have of God revealing himself to me in a new way and me actually responding. I was 19 at the time. Sure, I'd grown in the church. I'd learned the doctrines and the principles. I'd memorized the verses, I'd participated in the meeting, I'd gone to all the youth groups. But this was the first time I had responded to God and God alone. There was no ritual for me to lean on. There was no remembrance of any similar situation. Only God's call to open my eyes and see Him. Today we'll turn to a much cooler story. A story where the ritual was misunderstood, and never since the world began was there a remembrance of such a miracle. In John 9, we find a man born blind. You can turn there now. There's a man blind. Then Jesus, as he does, sees the man. And I take note of the first verse, because it says that Jesus was walking there, and I thought, how funny it is that Jesus, he always seems to be walking amongst the blind. Sometimes I wonder for myself, is Jesus walking in front of me, and I'm just missing it? But anyway, Jesus thinks it's appropriate to display his great works and heal the man. Honestly, the story could be told only using two verses. We'd have enough information to understand that Jesus reveals him, how Jesus reveals himself and how we should respond. Verse 7 reads, "And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And then we go to verse 38 and it says, "He said, 'Lord, I believe.'" And he worshipped him. That could be enough of the story. And it'd be a really good story to describe how Jesus reveals himself and how one can respond. Obviously, our story in John 9 has many more details. Some details that I'll tell you, it was a great encouragement for me this week. Eleanor sent me, she told me to watch John 9, the Gospel of John in video, and I wish I could share it with you today, but it's just too long. But there's a lot of details that happen in this story that could only be summed up in two verses. These inclusions allow us to more fully understand the reciprocal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at rituals and we looked at remembrance. So before we proceed, I want to address these factors and how they could come into play in this story today for us. The ritual called out here in verses 13 through 17 is the Sabbath. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. We read verse 16. "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" It's unbelievable. Jesus does a great work, something that nobody else has ever done. But the Pharisees are trying to invalidate Jesus because it violated procedure, when in fact, the work itself validates Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath, as written in Matthew 12. This is a classic case of holding the ritual over the response. The point of the Sabbath was to look at God for healing and rest. Jesus heals this blind man, and they call it sin rather than rejoice that the embodiment of the Sabbath is fulfilling what the ritual was all about. John Piper, in his Desiring God series, has a very good sermon on this called "The Works of God and the Worship of Jesus." And I do want to give him a little bit of credit for helping me to go through this passage and check my facts a little bit on it. Second, on the topic of remembrance, we turn to verse 32. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." There was no remembrance of any such thing. This was something different that Jesus was doing. We learned last week that the rituals are to cause remembrance. But if the ritual of the Sabbath was not being followed because the work being done at that moment was the thing which was going to be remembered, there's only one thing to do. Be in that moment and respond. I recall Samuel in his farewell speech. 1 Samuel 12. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Talking to the nation of Israel. In this case, it's like saying, now therefore stand still and see me, the Christ, with your new eyes. Forget the rituals. Worry not about remembering anything like this. Because it is He, Jesus Christ, the very Word Himself, that's speaking to you. Sometimes, many times, we just need to take it in. Jesus encounters us in such a way that we can skip the steps sometimes, and He just reveals Himself. This is the business that He's in. In the garden, there was a constant fellowship where rituals and remembrance were not necessary because there was a constant disclosure. There was a constant fellowship going on at all times. But today, His revealing, with or without the rituals, and the remembrance, is a signal to His redemptive work. That's why God's revealing Himself to us. So the question then becomes, how do we respond to God's revealing of Himself? Think we've made the point already that it's not about the rituals, it's not about remembrance. So I have to give something to you to say, okay, then what do I do? There are many ways to respond to God. And the beauty is that God works in each of us and will be faithful to complete His work in us, as it says in Philippians 1:6. The way that God works in us will look different from each one. But this passage, it gives us a good example of somebody responding to God, which is continually met with a further revelation of Christ. We can glean some sort of progression to give us a better grip on how to respond to Him. Let's read verses 24 through 38. This is where we'll focus most of our energy this morning. And I want to note before this portion that the blind man had already been healed, and he was asked what happened by his neighbors, and then by the Pharisees. And then, in the presence of his parents, we come to this part. Verse 24. So for the second time, they had called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether is he a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you need to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and worshipped him. In this passage, we find five steps that this guy takes in responding to Jesus. And I want to note that this was a process for him. much like it is for many of us. It wasn't some immediate, Jesus reveals himself, and the guy understood it all right away. There was revealing, and some more enlightenment, and more revelation, and more understanding. So let's look at the first step. We're going to continue with our R's here. We have a ritual, we have a remembrance, we have a revelation, and we have a response. So in that response, the first step is to realize the facts. Before one can really get a hold of what God is actually doing, is to realize what is material, what is true. For the blind man, the fact that he could now see was unbelievable. Unimaginable. It was incredible. Verse 25. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. This was his truth. This was undisputed to him. It was such a radical thing that it couldn't be a dream. It was without a doubt a fact. We infer from the passage that this guy was being questioned in every which way. They were probably doing tests on him, like asking, how many fingers am I holding up? Or tossing a rock at him to see if he could catch it. He may have even been doing this to himself. But by this, the third time he responded, he gave his answer because he was truly convicted and convinced, and states the one thing that he knows. If nothing else, if all other things he has ever thought were wrong, this one thing he knows as fact. And it is fully realized. Realizing the facts is essential because the Bible teaches in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, we need to check the facts about what God is actually doing in our lives. If we make assumptions within ourselves, I promise that the heart is going to mislead you. And this happens to be precisely the reason that the Pharisees were telling this guy to give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. See, their hearts were hard. They were leaning on their own understanding, not looking to what was going on right in front of their own eyes. They thought they knew he was a sinner because he ate with tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 9. But what they failed to recognize in that story was that the fact was, yes, Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. But Matthew, this tax collector, sitting at his booth with all of his wealth, literally gets up and follows Jesus. That was the fact. That was the proof of the type of work that Jesus was doing. A tax collector, rich and not worrying about any money, follows some guy who made himself of no reputation and had no place to rest his head. But these guys weren't looking at that fact. They were consumed with their prejudices, which made them feel uncomfortable. The lesson here is we need to be careful with our heart. We need to realize the facts. The second step in responding to God is to reflect on what's important. Many times we're caught up in the little things surrounding the facts, worrying about minutiae that is really of no consequence. The Pharisees ask in verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. The bookends of this excerpt sums up the improper focus of the Pharisees and the proper reflection from the blind man. They ask, how did he open your eyes? And he's communicating, okay, who cares how he opened my eyes? My eyes are open. That's what's important. These Pharisees are missing the picture completely. Jesus talks about this attitude in Luke 7. I find this passage a challenge over the past couple of years to myself. Luke 7, verse 31 through 35 read, to what shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a sad song, but you did not cry. For John the Baptist, this is Jesus speaking here, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a sinner, friend of tax collectors. Yet wisdom is justified by her children. So this story is interesting. It could be a little confusing, so I want to explain to you what's going on here. Jesus is describing the children playing a game in the marketplace. They each had roles in the game. There's a call and response setup. Some of the kids were playing songs, and the other kids were supposed to act it out. You know, act it out in a way that the song would call for. But the response kids, they didn't do anything. The kids over here were playing a fun song on the flute, and these kids are supposed to dance, but they didn't. And then these kids are like, okay, we're going to play a sad song, and we're going to pretend we're at a funeral or something, and they're supposed to cry, but they didn't. So Jesus says, not only do you not respond, O wise Pharisees, you then make outrageous claims and point out ridiculous details regardless of what or any of my disciples do. It's a lose-lose situation. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they should be listening to their cue, but instead they're looking on at the audience. Jesus makes it clear that those who reflect on what's important and respond are the wise. So after we realize the facts, and then we reflect on what's important, we should recall his precepts. It is essential that we always respond in knowledge of what God's Word says. It would be a grave mistake to recognize God's work and not rightly perceive it. We have got to know what God says and what His promises are for us to fully understand what our true response to Him should be. The blind man really starts to know who Jesus is, revealing Himself to be, as he works through his knowledge of the Scriptures. So he's processing all of what has happened as he's going through all of these questions. In verse 31, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Through logic and reasoning of what he knows to be true in the Scriptures, the blind man understands the authority Jesus Christ had over creation. He has made a progression to this point. At the start, he referred to Jesus as the man in verse 11. Then he refers to him as a prophet in verse 17. And then he's unsure if Jesus had even sinned in verse 25. And now, after working this out in his mind with what he knows about God, it's only possible that Jesus was from God. In the same way, we must test our logic with what the Word says in order to have confidence that we know what God's will is and or what we're dealing with. It's essential that we recall His precepts. Now, at this point, Jesus knows that the guy is very much responding to him. He's been questioned once, and questioned again, and again, in the presence of his parents. And unlike the nine lepers who were healed and did not return, the blind man is like the one leper who returned to give him glory. So, in the way that he does, Jesus found him after the man had been cast out. Now, this is the first time that Jesus had revealed himself visually to the man. It came after he had responded in realizing the facts, reflecting on what's important, and recalling his precepts. We're not always going to get the whole picture the first time we respond. The Lord wants us to seek him and go after him. And he'll reveal himself more and more. So the man, he sees Jesus, and he can't stop. He is now met as close to he is ever going to get to an irresistible grace. And we come to the next step, which is to request more of him. Verse 35 reads, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." The man is convinced that the very best course of action is to know the Son of Man and ask for more of him. Jesus responds with revealing more of himself. So are you getting the picture? As Jesus reveals himself, we respond. And he reveals himself, and we respond. And he reveals himself, and we respond. It's never ending. It's a fantastic cycle that only enhances our relationship, which is absolutely relational. It reminds me again of the final scenes in Narnia, in the last battle. The Narnians run uphill into the new world and they hear further up and further in. The new world only becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as you keep hearing further up and further in. But at the same time, it wasn't tiring to the Narnians. The narrator writes, "If one could run without getting tired, I don't think one would often want to do anything else." God calls us into this relationship where we can look to him intensely for strength and clarity in our lives. And even as we run uphill into a lifetime filled with struggles, he is our Lord of the Sabbath, taking on our weight and frailty that we might find rest and peace in him. You know, last week at the youth conference, Harry Neal came and he shared a clip of Chariots of Fire, another clip that I wish I could have shown to you today. And it was also about running. Eric Little, who's an Olympic runner and the subject of the film, was speaking with his wife. She was a bit frustrated that he was seemingly placing more importance on his running than the work that they were going to be doing as missionaries. But Eric, he felt a calling to continue running for the Olympics that year, because God had revealed to himself in that running, clearer and clearer and clearer. Eric says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He couldn't resist being closer to God in that form. Nothing could replicate it. Nothing could best it or change it or be clear to him. It was his way of requesting more of him. Whatever way you request more of him, whether it's running uphill, the Narnians, encourage you to do it. Don't waste time. Don't shun it. Don't forsake it. Take hold of it and respond. You might be listening to music. You might be taking a walk. You might be reading a book. You might be going outside in the middle of the night with a telescope and looking up at the stars. Could be a lot of things. But request more of Him in whatever you're going to do. Lastly, in our guide for responding, there's one thing left to do. Relentlessly worship. I could go on and on with this one. We could sit here for the whole afternoon. I don't want to do that. Well, I kind of do. But it says in verse 38, and he worshipped him. We know from the Psalms what it is to worship. And I want to recommend to everybody that if you want to know what it is to worship, read the Psalms. And that I could walk away and just say, go do it yourself, but I do want to give you at least some direction. Psalm 95 reads, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalms are a wonderful place to learn how to respond to God. So let's just review from the last 2 weeks. God put in place rituals to cause remembrance for the great things He's done. Through these things, the Lord reveals Himself to us and provokes us to respond to Him. We respond well when we realize the facts, reflect on what's important, recall His precepts, request more of Him, and relentlessly worship. After all of this, my challenge to you is obvious. Respond. Jesus is not asking for a pleasantry. He wants a real, raw, deep, heartfelt response. It might be uncomfortable, and it might be strange. I remember it being strange when I stepped into Cornerstone Festival. I know it's strange now. I'll give you a small example. It wasn't long ago I was listening to James McDonald, and he said, I want you to go home and lay face down and pray to the Lord. I'm like, I've never done that. But I did. And I felt, I felt this calling to bless the guest room in our house where Max slept last night. And let me tell you, it was 3 in the morning, and I blessed that room with as many blessings and petitions as I could muster to the Lord. And I felt His pleasure. Not a day later did He honor my request and bring glory to Himself with that room. It may have been a totally weird experience for me, but God revealed Himself to me in that experience. So for you, Christian, who's had blessings poured out in your life in unimaginable ways, I encourage you to praise Him. And praise Him. Don't miss that opportunity. For you, Christian, who's heard everything I've talked about in the past 2 weeks, and you think I'm full of it, and you go, George, you just don't understand. I am in utter pain and agony It's never going to end. I ask you to cry out to God. Scream if you have to. Audibly. Cry out to God. Heard a wonderful sermon this week on Psalm 13, explaining how David cried out to God. And you can use the model, this five-step process, in those situations as well. If you do that, I want to promise you that El Roi, the God who sees, will see your crying. And for you who don't know Jesus, we have grown up in the church, done all the right things. Respond to Him today. He died for your blindness on a cross that you might have sight to see. He's revealing Himself to you today. Believe in Him and you'll be saved. One word, respond. Lord, thank you so much for this day you've given to us. We ask that you would work in our lives. That you would help us to respond when you reveal yourself in glorious ways to us. Lord, we ask that we would respond when we feel like we are in utter darkness. Lord, we just pray that we would respond. We ask that you'd cause us to remember some of the examples and things that you lay out for us that allow us to respond well. And as a church, Cherrydale, Lord, help us to respond to you. Help us to hear your voice, to know what we're to be doing, to be a church that is deeply relational, deeply spiritual, very much into your word. Thank you so much for dying on that cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a quick announcement of the family that